Okay, we're moving back into our study. We've looked at the fact that, a baby was born in Bethlehem of Judea, and at the same time that a baby was born there, a son was given, as in Isaiah 9:6 was fulfilled, that you had a child was born, a son was given. And so we kind of moved off of that concept. But as we saw this, the Son of God last time, or a couple of weeks ago, we saw him coming down out from heaven as he came and left heaven's glory as he came down to earth. And he fit all of the Old Testament prophecies concerning Messiah. And so he was born in the city of Bethlehem in fulfillment of Micah 5:2. Get my brain catching up my tongue here, but anyway, he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, and as we saw there, he also was one who was to be a ruler and one who was also to whose goings forth they were. He was eternal, and so they were from the back in the ages of eternity past. He always was. And so a good verse to keep in mind with the dealing with the coming of Christ to earth. We've commented on Isaiah 9:6. You have both his human nature as well as his divine nature in by prophecy there. And yet his human nature and his divine nature are seen also in Isaiah 7:14, which we noted a few weeks ago also, this child who was to be born, the son who was to be born of a virgin, his name would be Emmanuel. And so he is God with us. And so we looked at some of these concepts concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when the Lord Jesus began his earthly ministry, the Jews, they understood their Old Testament scriptures. They were aware of the fact, and as we noted last week, that he was that this one who was coming, the Messiah, that he was to come from Bethlehem. And so, if you remember last week, we saw when the Lord was speaking to, when they were considering the Lord and his miracles, some said, where is Christ to come out of Galilee? Christ wasn't to come out from Galilee. This man came out from Galilee. How could he be Christ then? And they went on to say, when Christ comes, nobody will know where he's from. And they said, this man, we know who he is. We know his father and his mother and all this. And so they know this man. So they don't. But then others said, when Christ comes, will he do more sign miracles than this man does? And they recognized that when Messiah comes, he isn't going to do any more. And they asked it to say, no, when Messiah comes, he won't do any more sign miracles than this man is doing. And so we saw that they did recognize, some recognized it, and many believed. Many out from the Jews did believe at that time. However, many more didn't believe too. But John does tell us that many believed into him at that time. And so they did believe. But they had everything in their scriptures pointing to who he was and the fact that he was who he claimed to be, and that he did come from that he was this that he was who he was. And all they had to do was go and check the records, and they could see that he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. He didn't come, he was raised in Galilee, but he was born in Bethlehem, and he was of the lineage and household of David. And so that was simple. They could have checked it out, but he wasn't what they were looking for, and he wasn't what they wanted as he came. Now, last week, we went back and we went through the Gospel of John, primarily looking at the verb, that's the normal word for coming, erkamai. That's one of Ray's, he's learning that word. He's saying it in all sorts of compound forms. It has more prepositions prefixed to it that change the meaning, but it means to come. And we looked at that now, and we saw that where he came from. But he says he came from heaven, and he came from the Father. So he came out from heaven. He came out from the Father. But then we also noted, and we went a few weeks ago. We were back in Hebrews chapter 10, And Hebrews 10:5, you find that same verb, and that chronologically, that would be the first one in order. While coming out from heaven, it's a participle in Hebrews 10:5, but while coming out from heaven, and so he came from heaven, but he came into the world. And so he, while entering into the world, I guess it says there, get my mind going on back there again, while he entered into the world, this is when he commented to the Father that I am come to do thy will, O God. It was something that was recorded in the decree concerning him, and he quotes that twice. He says it once, and then Paul repeats it a little bit later on, that I am come to do thy will, O God. And so he did come, and he refers to his coming. We looked at he came forth, and let's go back to John 8:42, and this will just remind us of some of the terms used. He did use these terms, and he used them in different contexts and in the same context. But in John chapter 8 and verse 42, we do find three of the words for coming that we looked at. Now, back in Hebrews 10 verses 7 and 9, in verse 5 he used this verb erkamai, but in verses 7 and 9 he used a different verb. Doesn't occur as frequently. He used a verb heko. And I commented on it, and I only say that just to say that they are different words for his coming. And in John 8:42, we have erkamai with a prepositional prefix, ek, and so it's ex erkamai, but it's an ek, meaning out from. So he came out from, or he did come forth, is how they sometimes translate it. But we'll go ahead and read this, and you have the ex erkamai, you have heko, and you have erkamai, just the simple verb form erkamai at the end. But Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, and we've been through here, it's a contrary to fact, if God were your father, but he isn't, you would have loved me, but you didn't. For I proceeded, I and my part proceeded, I came forth, ex erkamai, and I came, I am come, heko, and so he's come and he's present from God. And so he came and he says, out from God. And so where he came from was out from God, as he tells these Jews. And then he goes on to say, neither came I. I didn't come myself, so that I have come and I'm here, perfect tense, from myself though. So he didn't come, but he came to do the Father's will. So he didn't come from himself, but that one sent me. So he says that he has a far demonstrative pronoun that says that one sent me. And so he was sent into the world. He didn't come from himself, but he did come, and he did come, and he came from heaven, and he did come down out from heaven, and he came forth from the Father. Now, we're going to look at another term we didn't get to last week, dealing with the Lord's coming from heaven, and he's coming down. This is coming down now, and it's a different word. It'll sound different. It's katabino. Katabino, katab, would have the idea of down, but bino is to come or to go. And it has, we'll see it contrasted with an onabino, to go up. In fact, that's the word that is used of ascending, of going up in many contexts. We will probably contrast that in John's gospel this morning. But John alone uses this. The term occurs 81 times in the Gospels, in the New Testament. As you look at this word as it's applied to Christ coming down, it only occurs in John's gospel where it's used of Christ. It's used elsewhere, but when it says dealing with Christ coming down from heaven, it is limited to the Gospel of John. And so we find it once in chapter 3, and we'll find it 7 times in chapter 6. And in chapter 6, the Lord uses it of himself, and then he's quoted by the Jews who are quoting him and quibbling with him as to where he said he came down from. And so you find it only here that he came down, he descended. And so he came down, he descended. And so he did come into the world, but when he did so, he descended, he came down, and he came down out from heaven again. So I want to go back, and we're going to begin this morning looking at his coming. And when he came down, it is a reference to his incarnation, to the incarnation. And as you turn to John 3, I just want to make reference to the fact that at the moment that he was coming into the world, back in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, it was at that point that he emptied himself in Philippians chapter 2, down around verse 7. But he emptied himself. It says in the AV something like he made himself of no reputation, but all of those words just say he emptied himself. But what he emptied himself of was not deity, remember, and so we will keep reminding ourselves of that. He didn't empty himself of deity, but what he had said he originally existed in the outward manifestation of deity, the more faith of the form of God. That's how you would have seen him had you seen him before the incarnation. You would have seen the glory of God. You would have seen that bright brilliance of God. But he emptied himself, not of deity, but of the outward manifestation of it. And so he did that by taking upon himself the form of a man. He became flesh. And so that's when the eternal word of John 1:1 became flesh. He came to be flesh in John 1:14. And he tented amongst us. So he became flesh. And he tented amongst mankind for a temporary time as he was here. Through his 33 years here on earth. But when he came down, that's when he emptied himself of that outward manifestation of deity and took upon himself the outward manifestation of a human. He became a slave, a servant, as he came into the world, as he came to do the Father's will. But as he did come, he joined his person to that holy thing in Mary's womb in Luke 1:35. Now, if you want to we come now to John chapter 3, though, and we're going to look at his coming, though, but we're going to look at it where he came down out from heaven. And so we're just going to look at eight instances of this. We'll pick up a little bit of context as we look at it, though. And so we will look at some context as we do. But we do find the relationship of the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man to heaven as he's here on earth, and the fact where he came from. He's going to describe where he's going. He's going to describe where he came from and where he is. And he says it all in one verse. Now, some confuse this verse, and we'll notice it when we get into it. If you're following along in an interlinear, or if you have your critical Greek text, you'll see that part of the verse is left out. We're going to include it, and we'll comment there when we get there. But in the middle of the verse, it does say that he came down. And so we'll read verse 13, John 3:13, "And no man hath ascended up into the heaven." And so he's dealing with the heaven, and the heaven he's going to speak of is the one from which he came. So the heaven is specific, and it goes to the third heaven by context. "Now, nobody has done this," he says. Now, the AV says, but. We can read it, except. Except the one having come down out from the heaven. And so no man has ascended up into heaven except the one who came down out from heaven. Now in the context, as we look at this, this is in the context of Nicodemus, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and he speaks to the Lord. And as you look at back to verse 9, the Lord has described the concepts of the new birth, regeneration. And so he speaks of being born again. You must be born from above. You must be born again. But you have to be, really, he says to Nicodemus, you must be born from above. And so you have to be born from above. Nicodemus, it goes right over his head. And so as you look at it, he says in verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be? How can this come to be, that a man could be born again?" He doesn't get the picture. And as you move on into verse 11, or verse 10, Jesus gives his response to Nicodemus as he says, "Are you the teacher. Now, I'm retranslating it. And it does have an article before master here, but the word master here is just didaskalos, the word for teacher. Are you the teacher of the Israel? And so, are you the specific teacher of the Israel? And so what we find by the description here, Nicodemus wasn't just any old teacher. He wasn't just some teacher of Israel, but Nicodemus was the teacher of Israel. So he was the outstanding foremost teacher by that description. He is the teacher, not just the quality of a teacher, but he is the teacher of Israel. And it's the Israel, the nation Israel, he is the teacher. And he doesn't know these things by experience. He couldn't, really. But the Lord says, and it kind of puts Nicodemus kind of in his place at this point. You're the teacher, and you don't know these things. Well, the Lord knows he can't know these things because nobody's been born again before. It's something new. And so he tells him this, but Nicodemus definitely does not get it. But the Lord does describe things here that do apply to us following the day of Pentecost. This would begin to take place. Men would be, people would be born from above. But then he goes on in verse 11, truly, truly, I say unto you, we speak that we do know. And so he knows factually, the Lord says, and testify that we have seen. So he's just telling Nicodemus things that he knows and things he sees, and you receive not our witness. Now he goes on and says, since I have told you, it's a first class condition stated as a fact here, assumed to be true. He says, since I have told you earthly things. And so he spoke about he compares new birth with earthly birth and that kind of thing, and ye believe not. How shall ye believe if I should happen to tell you heavenly things? And so if he tells him heavenly things, now that leads us up to coming off of the heavenly things. He could tell him about things in heaven because that's where he came from. He had been there. And so he could tell him heavenly things. And he could tell him things about the coming new birth and things, and he could explain things to him that no man could ever begin to comprehend. But he says, how can I tell you those things? How would you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And that brings us down to verse 13. And as we come into verse 13, the first part of the verse says, and no man hath ascended up to the heaven. And so nobody ascended up to the heaven. Now, the Lord makes that very strong. He says no one has ever at any time ascended up into the heaven with the abiding result that they've ascended into the heaven. And he says it with a perfect tense to emphasize that this has never happened. And now, has he ascended? Some have surmised, well, he ascended during his earthly ministry. I don't see that we don't find a place where he has ascended in that sense. Some you could possibly go back to the Old Testament where he came and appeared in a humanoid form, but he wouldn't have to ascend up to heaven in that form again. But it says, no man hath ascended. I'm going to up to the heaven. Now I'm going to kind of sidetrack off of this just for a moment on this one thought, though. Now, some will change this around and try to wiggle around it, but it does. The Lord said, no one had at any time ascended up into the heaven. Now, you can go back, and you could go back to Genesis chapter 5, and you find reference there to. I get back to my verse. Genesis chapter 5, you do find there in verse 22, it says, and Enoch walked with God, and we'll look at verse 24 is where I wanted to go. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not. Now, the reason he was not, for God took him. And so where did God take him? Now, over in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 6, it says that God translated him so that he would not see death. Did he take him to heaven? And so it says in Hebrews 11, and verse 5, it says, by faith Enoch was translated. he was moved from one place to another, that he should not see with discernment death, and was not found because God had translated him, that is, he transferred him from one place to another. For before his translation, his movement from one place to another, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, if you read that, some would read it that God translated him to heaven. But it doesn't say God translated him to heaven. He moved him from one place to another. He doesn't spell it out. He doesn't make it clear. And so we jump to a conclusion that he was translated to heaven. Now, if you want to go with me to another passage over in 2 Kings, we'll go to 2 Kings chapter 2. And here we come to Elijah. And so many say, well, some people had, there had been people who had ascended up into heaven, or they were taken up or caught up, but they were, in so doing, they would have ascended up to heaven. But as you come to Elijah, he's about to depart the scene, and Elisha is with him. And in 2 Kings 2:11 it says, and it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah was caught up by, notice how he went up. He wasn't taken up by a chariot, but he went up by a whirlwind into the heaven. Now, it does say the heaven here, but by context, is it the heaven? Which heaven is the question I would ask. The Lord said no man at any time has ascended up into the heaven at any point of time with the abiding result that they've ascended up. But here we find that he was caught up into the heaven. Well, that brings up the question, how many heavens are there? There are three heavens. And so what is in this context? Now, apparently, when he was caught up, it did leave some to believe that he was taken up and dropped someplace, but I don't think he got out of the atmospheric heavens. Now, that's my opinion, and I don't believe that he was caught up to heaven, to the heaven, to the third heaven, but he was caught up into the first heaven. And so you have some of these servants of Elisha, they say in verse 16, and they said unto him, behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong young men, let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the spirit of Jehovah hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain. So they see that he might have been cast into a mountain, one of the mountains, or into some valley, and he told them not to send them, that was the thing they considered. Now, what God did, we don't have any indication that anybody has ascended up into heaven. That's what the Lord said. My opinion is that both Enoch and Elijah were taken alive, and God removed them from earth, and he removed them. Now, the place where Old Testament and pre-Old Testament saints went was to the heart of the earth. Now, God could supernaturally move them there. That would be my opinion as to where they went. It doesn't really say, but again, the Lord did say that no man hath ascended up into the heaven. Now, it is a perfect tense, and I would take it to be what we call a future perfect. It doesn't occur often, but it does describe an event that hasn't taken place yet. And so it hasn't taken place yet that somebody has ascended, but it's kind of like saying that something has taken place because it's so certain that it will take place, and so it may be stated as a completed act. But the Lord is about to ascend; he is going to ascend into heaven, and it's stated as something that's it's a state of being. He's going to be caught up. Ascended, he's going to ascend, and it's seen as a state of being, as something that's accomplished in a state of being, but is yet to take place. And we could take it that way, and that's the way I would interpret it. But he says, no man hath ascended up to the heaven, except he that the one having come down out from heaven. And so when it says the one having come down out from heaven, he did. He came down out from heaven. And so he's speaking, of course, of himself here. He is the one who came down out from heaven. But he goes on and describes further the one having come down out from heaven. It's the Son of Man. And so it's the Son of Man, which it says which, or I'd say who is in the heaven. And so he came down out from the heaven. No man has ascended up to the heaven, but the one having come down out from the heaven, and he is the one who is in the heaven. And so you have three references to heaven here. And so one going up, one coming down, and one who is there. And it's all the same individual. Now, I do want to comment on the Son of Man once more. We spent a little bit of time, quite a long time ago, looking at the Son of Man. But the Son of Man does look at him in his human nature, but it relates him to his connection to Israel as he was born a Jew and as he lived a Jew here on earth. And it relates in context dealing with his relationship to Israel. But he is the Son of Man. He is human. He is the Son of Man as well as the Son of God. But he is, he said that he came down out from heaven. And so once more, he himself claims that he came forth from heaven. He came down. He descended from heaven. And so he descended here to earth. But as he's the Son of Man, it says, which or it, who is in the heaven. The one, let's just translate it, the one being in the heaven. And so he is presently in the heaven, he says. Now, again, as I said, this last phrase is not in your interlinear. It's not in the critical text, but it should be included, I believe. And it has a good spread, a good solid support to include it. They leave it out because they didn't understand how the Son of Man could be on earth and in heaven at the same time.
Missed that verse.
Oh, yeah, 13. Yeah. And so he goes back to the, but he's the one who is in heaven, though. And so he is in heaven. And so some leave it out, and many leave it out. It's probably the most popular thing in most translations. Modern translations, I presume, leave it out. But I don't think they understand their Christology is that sound. When we realize that the man who was standing there before Nicodemus saying these things was speaking as he was speaking to them, well, he not only came down out from heaven to join his person to that holy thing in Mary's womb to be born a babe in a manger and to become man. He not only did that as he came down out from the heaven, but at the same time, as God, as the God-man now in the realm of his divine nature, he is still in heaven. He emptied himself of the outward manifestation of deity, but he didn't become less God. He didn't become restricted to earth. And so as deity in his divine nature and in the divine essence, he's still immense. And he's still omnipresent in the realm of his divine essence. He is with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He's everywhere. And so he's omnipresent within the universe. He's immense. He's beyond the universe. And so he's as big, as great as he always was in the divine essence. And so he could say that the one having come down out from heaven, he is also in the heaven. And so he came down, though, and that would be a reference, the first place where he uses this verb katabino, as he uses it as participle here in an aorist participle, saying the one having come down. But he is the one who came down out from the heaven. Now, if you'll jump with me over to chapter 6 in John's Gospel, again, we find seven occurrences of this verb. Most of them are participles. A couple of them are perfect tenses, as we look at it, emphasizing the fact that he did come and he's here and as a result. And so he did come at a point of time and he's here. But again, this goes back to his own statements or being quoted by those who would argue with him. Now, as we come into John 6, we come into the context of the multiplication of the loaves and fishes. And as he does the multiplication of the loaves and fishes, the people are quite impressed with the fact, not the miracles, but the miracle, but just the loaves and the fishes and the food that they ate. But if we pick up the context back in verse 2, it describes that he did a lot of sign miracles, and the people saw the sign miracles that he did. So he did a lot of other sign miracles, and he describes them back there. But as we come down through the context, we get down through verse 13, and we see that it concludes the feeding of the 5,000. But then as we come to verse 14, it says, then those men, when they had seen the sign miracle, and the miracle here, it's a sign, it points to something, it points to who he was, it points to his deity, he did the works of God. And so they'd seen the sign miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, this truly is, they said, that prophet that should come into the world. Now, we commented on that once before as he's coming into the world. But he is the prophet. They recognize that. This is the one Moses spoke of back in Deuteronomy 18. And so they acknowledge that as they had their stomachs filled. And then after that, the Lord departs and the people have departed. But then they're looking for Jesus. And in verse 26, we see that they were seeking him. The Lord says, truly, truly, I say unto you, you are not seeking me because you saw the sign miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. And so their stomachs were full, and they liked that. And so they would like some more of that. And so they're looking for him because they figure they can get some more food, presumably. And the Lord recognizes their motives for looking for him. He tells them the kind of works that the food that they should pursue and such. But it's not the kind of physical food that they're looking for. Now, after the Lord has spoken to them, you notice in verse 30, they say, what sign, miracle, are you showing then, that we may see and believe you? What work are you doing? So what are you doing? Well, back in verse 2, he did a lot of sign miracles. Now they come, what sign are you going to do? And so he just multiplied the loaves and fishes. They saw that. But as you move down the context, again, they're going to quibble over it and say, well, big deal. As they, in the very next verse, they say, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So he gave them bread out from heaven. They got food from heaven. So big deal. So you multiplied the loaves and the fishes. Well, I'd say that was quite a sign miracle. And so the Lord points out to them in the next verse that Moses wasn't the one who gave them the bread from heaven, but he says, my Father giveth you the true bread. And so he gives them the true bread that comes out from heaven. Now notice verse 33. We come to verse 33 now, and we come to this verb katabino. And as we look at it, he says, for the bread from God is he which cometh down. And so you have, and it is a present participle. It's the one coming down, the one, and it's a historical concept here, the one coming down out from the heaven. And so he did come down out from the heaven, but the bread from God, that's the one who is coming down out from heaven, the heaven, and he gives life unto the world. And so now you see the concept of life. He spoke of eternal life back up in verse 27, but now you have bread available. There's going to be bread available that will supply life unto the world. So they say to him, Lord, give us this bread at all times. So they want this bread always. They always want this bread. Now we get down to the identification of this bread. As the Lord makes it very clear, as he says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Ego I me, he says, the bread of life. And when he says ego I me, it says I am. Now that I think the Jews understood what he was saying whenever he would say I am. He used this I am to describe himself in other ways in the Gospel of John. And this is the bread of life, though, the bread that has a quality of life that will be imparted to those who partake of it. And so he says, I am the bread of life. Now, the I Am, again, just a reminder, when we come to the Gospel of John in particular, you see ego I me, you see I am. And this was something that the Jews in chapter 8 and verse 24 had to believe. They had to believe that he was the I Am, if they were, or else they would die in their sins. And so if they didn't, they would die in their sins. But they did have to believe that he is the I Am. That is of Exodus 3:14, that he is Jehovah, that he is the self-existent one of the Old Testament, that he is none other than God himself here on earth in human flesh. And he says, I am. I am, and it's the I am, he is, the bread of the quality of life. He that cometh to me shall never, ever, in no wise, hunger. And so you won't have to eat again, speaking spiritually. But he said, you'll never, ever hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never, ever, in no wise, thirst. And so he will be their sustenance spiritually if they partake of him. And so that's something that they would have to do. Now we're going to move on down. He deals with the Father giving some to him, but we're going to bounce down the context right over to 38. And as we come to 38 once more, we come to this verb katabino, to come down, to descend. And now he uses a perfect tense. He says, for I came down. I came down and I'm here, essentially, with the inviting result that he's come down and he is here now as he speaks to them. But he says, I came down from heaven. And so where he came from, he separated himself from heaven. He was in heaven, he came out from heaven. And now he's come down away from heaven, not to do mine own desirous will, and we pointed that out, but the desirous will of him that sent me. So we looked at this verse when we were looking at the fact that he was sent. And so a son was given, but a son was also sent. The son was sent, and the son came to do the Father's will as he came into the world. And so that's just what he came for, and that alone. And so he describes the Father's will in the next couple verses. But I want to drop on down to verse 41 now. And in verse 41, we come back to this verb again. Now, the Jews are going to quote him, and they really don't get it. What about his statement that he came down out from heaven? And so I'll just read a few verses here dealing with that and come back to the Lord's comment. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down out from heaven. And so they quote him for what he said. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? And so the answer is, yes, he is. They recognize him. They know this. They know Jesus. They know Joseph. They know Mary. And they suppose that Jesus is Joseph's son. And so they go on to say, how is it then that he saith, I came down out from the heaven? How can he say that? And so the Lord Jesus answers and responds to them about their murmuring. He tells them to stop murmuring among themselves. And then he describes how the Father would have to draw them to himself. Now we see, we're going to move on down the context a little further to verse, when you get down to verse 47, we're going to move into, we'll come back to the coming down concept in a couple of verses here, a few verses, but he says in verse 47, truly, truly, I say unto you, the one believing into me has eternal life. Now, I shouldn't read everlasting life. It is the word for eternal life. And so they had to believe into him to have eternal life. Now, a lot of what he says in his earthly, during his earthly ministry is in anticipation. Eternal life was not something that was available to them yet until the Holy Spirit came. And when the Holy Spirit came, by regeneration, by the new birth, Christ would be written in their hearts and he would impart life to them. And so it goes back to the concepts of regeneration, and Christ would become their life as he would be written in their hearts. But he speaks in anticipation of that time when the Holy Spirit would come. But they would have to believe into him to have eternal life. and they wouldn't get it until after the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. Now, I'm just explaining from other scripture that as the Lord is speaking in anticipation here. But now we're back to what he said over in verse 35 when he says, I am that bread of life. And so he is that bread of a quality of life. And so they would have to partake of him. Now he uses an illustration, he says, and a contrast with the manna. They brought up the manna. Well, our fathers had manna. Big deal. So you made bread. Well, they got manna from heaven. And so he says, your fathers did eat manna. They devoured manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread having come down out from heaven. And so now, in contrast to the kind of bread that they got out from heaven, the bread, the living bread, the bread of life, this is the bread that came, having come down out from heaven, that a man may eat. He may devour it thereof and not die. And so their fathers, they ate the manna, they died. But you eat, you partake of this bread, you won't die. He says, I am. And again, he says, ego I me, I am the living bread. But notice, which came down out from the heaven. And so he is the bread that came down out from the heaven. And so again, he makes that statement. He came down out from heaven. And so he did so. He did so as he came to be born in Bethlehem from the Virgin Mary. But he goes on to say, if any man should happen to eat from this bread, he shall live not forever, but into the age. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give in behalf of the life of the world. And so he does it for the benefit of the world when he says that the bread that he's giving is his flesh. Now, when you stop and think about it, he's not speaking, this is not a cannibalistic kind of a thing that you see here. But then the Jews, they say, how can this man give us his flesh to eat, to devour? They don't get it again. And so the Lord goes on in 53. He says, truly, truly, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man. And I just have to, except you should eat it. He uses some different words for eat, changes the tense in them, and this one would change the idea. Unless you should happen to eat or devour the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. The one, and it doesn't say whoso here, it just says, it's a present participle, it just says the one, I'm going to retranslate the word eateth here. It's a different word. It's the one munching on my flesh, the one enjoying it, the one nibbling at my flesh, and drinking my blood has life eternal. And I, in my part, shall raise him in the last day. And so, again, you have reference here to his partaking of his flesh and his blood. Now, can you do that? Is that what the Roman Catholics, they believe that you partake of that the communion, that it becomes the flesh and blood of Christ, and you're eating his flesh and drinking his blood? That would be cannibalism, but it isn't that. And so the Lord is speaking of something. When you eat something, what do? You swallow it, it goes down, you have it within you. And really what he's saying is you're going to have to partake of me. He's the bread of life. You're going to have to partake of me. You're going to have me inside, not by physically eating, but it's by believing. And so first of all, it goes back to faith. You have to believe in him to have him within you, and that's how you're going to partake of him. But as he is within you, you can nibble on him. You can devour him. You have him within, and you can nibble on him. You can enjoy the results of having him within you. Now, when it comes down to this, though, you have life within you. As you see, you have eternal life is the thing that's promised to the one who devours the Son. Now, he moves on down in verses 57. I'm just going to move down quickly through these verses. He, as the living Father has sent me, and I live through the Father, or because of the Father, not through the Father, but because of the Father, so he that eateth me, I have to, can't keep these words in my, the one nibbling, munching on me, this one shall live on account of me. And so if you partake of him, you'll live because of him. And now we're back to the last place where he speaks of coming down out from heaven. This is that bread which came down out from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live into the age again. And so you partake of this, of him, he says, and you will have life. And that's the thing you must do. You have to partake of him. And that last eating there in verse 58 is to nibble on him, to enjoy him, as you have him within you in that relationship you have with God the Son as he dwells within you. Well, to conclude this thought of him coming down, number one, we were looking at the fact that he said that he came down. He's the one having come down out from heaven. He did come down, and as a result, he was here upon earth, and so he came down. But he came down when? When he came down and became flesh, when he came to be flesh, and then he tented amongst us. He lived here on earth, and following his cross work, he speaks in anticipation of that. Before they can ever partake of him, he's going to have to ascend back up into heaven. And he is going to ascend back up into heaven. He came down out from heaven. At the same time, he's still there. As God, he's still there, but as a man, he's here on earth. But yet he's still the God-man. And so he's in heaven and he's on earth and he's come down out from heaven. But as he there to have life eternal life, they're going to have to partake of him. They're going to have to take him in. But he is the one who came down out from heaven. How did he come down? He said, like, he's the living bread. He's the bread. He's the bread of life. But he's the living bread, the bread of life that came down out from heaven. And so you partake of this bread, you get life. So you take him in, you get life. What kind of life? Not physical life, obviously. You get eternal life, his quality of life. And so you can take it back to 1 John again, 5, 11, and 12, or through 13, but 11 and 12 covers it. And this is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life. And where is this life? This life eternal is where? It's in his Son. And so he that hath the Son, if you have the Son indwelling you, it's your possession. If you have the Son, if you've devoured the Son, he's within you by regeneration. You have Christ in you. If he is in you, then you have life. And so, but if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. But what kind of life? You have eternal life because the Son indwells you. And so the Son is our life, and he's the one who imparts life to us. And so I believe John 6, the fact that he came down out from heaven, he did that so that he could become the bread of life, so that he could accomplish his cross work and make it possible for mankind to take him in, not in his human nature, but in the realm of his divine nature, by which he imparts his divine quality of life, eternal life, to us. And so we do possess eternal life by faith. And so they could devour him. It was by faith that they would have to partake of him. And when he was within, as the Son is within you, you can enjoy him being there. You have that potential to nibble, to munch on him, to enjoy the fact that Christ is in you and that eternal life that you have. And so it does connect over to John's writing in his first epistle too, and other places where you find the thought of eternal life. But again, he is the bread that came down out from heaven. He is the one who came down out from heaven. And we can be grateful that he did, as well, coming into the world. He did come into the world, and he came. I am come to do the Father's will, as we saw. And as he did the Father's will, he did provide the means for us to have eternal life as a present possession, a possession that we will have not only now, but also out into the ages of eternity, we will possess that life. And so we can be thankful for that. Father, we're thankful again for your word, for your son, for the life that he does impart to us. We're thankful for the ministries of the Holy Spirit as he did come on the day of Pentecost. And by faith, those who believed were immediately by regeneration. They immediately had Christ indwelling them. At the same time as he is seated in the heavenlies and his human nature seated at your right hand, that same at the moment of faith, that yet God the Son in the realm of his divine nature did indwell them, and he does indwell us today. And so we're thankful for that and for the life that we do have and the potential that as we do depend upon the Holy Spirit, we're filled by the Spirit, that we can be transformed into that the very image of your Son, as we have him within, and we can live out that life and be conformed to his image. So we're thankful for that now. Amen.